of our stories start out with hopes and dreams, whether they be hopes of greatness and significance, or dreams to find love and enduring acceptance. I believe we can all say, I dreamed a dream. Tonight we are going to look at a dream that parallels the fallen dream Fantine sings of. I dreamed a dream, and it all went wrong. But what God has given us to study tonight is not given to us so that we can wallow in the sadness of a dream that went off tracks. No, God records 1 Samuel chapter 13 through 15 so we can see how a dream goes wrong, so we can avoid the same unwanted outcome when it comes to dreams we dream. We've been studying over the past several weeks the story of Israel and Israel getting what they wanted so desperately, their first king. It has been a relatively positive story so far, as King Saul, the first king, a man of great stature, man of great wealth and physical appearance, he has followed God. He's done that humbly, and he's done it quite powerfully. Israel dreamed a dream of having a great king to rule over them, and for 2 years, it seems that their idea was indeed a great idea, and that God's concerns and warnings, well, they were unfounded. But as we will see tonight, God is always right. No matter how smart, no matter how clever we think we are, God is always smarter, and his wisdom will always be validated in the end. Remember, God has seen the end. He has been there. There is no timeline for God. He has seen the end before the beginning. So when he speaks to us, he is merely telling us what he saw. As for us Bible readers, it's actually painful. It's actually painful to watch Saul's life crumble. He started out as an unassuming good chap. He was humble, he was teachable, and he wanted to do the right thing by God and by all of Israel. But as time went on, he fell into potholes that will cost him pretty much everything. The story is recorded for God followers like you and me in the hope that we will see where and how Saul got off track, so we can avoid the same heartache. It all starts in chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 5. The Philistines, okay, just so you know, these are the bad guys. Okay, the Philistines, the bad guys, had mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. And they camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. Now the men of Israel, that's our guys, the good guys, they saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul, King Saul, stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for the great prophet Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him to do earlier. But Samuel didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt sacrifice and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, the great prophet Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "Well, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings myself before you came." "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Okay, gang. This passage is telling us that God, speaking through the great prophet Samuel, had given Saul instructions, and his instructions were to wait. Wait until Samuel arrives before you do anything. And Samuel, God's man, will perform the proper sacrifices in front of all the people. But Saul wanted what he wanted when he wanted it, and that, gang, is a problem. Gang, if Saul and Israel were singing the song, "I had a dream, and it all went wrong," we can point to this moment right here and say, this is where it all started to go wrong. Dream killer number one, Saul wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. The story is incredibly effective at showing us the battle between our rationalizations versus God's command. You see, most people who read this story, they find it easy to side with Saul, or at the very least, to at least sympathize with Saul. I mean, look at his motives. They seemed good. We understand his timeline, which was quite long. He waited a long time. And we see his actions, which actually seem pretty spiritual, right? Well, we see all that, and our reason, our rationale says Saul did the right thing. But what we don't lock into is the fact that God had told him flat out to wait. And when God tells us to do something, we must not ever debase God's command and replace it with our own, no matter how good it seems. The issue here in this passage is all about time. It's all about time. Saul thinks he's waited long enough. The Philistine army's breathing down his neck, and waiting, which God commanded, becomes more difficult to do. Well, that's hard. The Philistine army is getting bigger. Do you get that? More soldiers than the grains of sand on the shore. The Philistines' army is getting bigger, while Saul's army, what are they doing? They're getting more and more scared, and they're running off as every hour goes by. Waiting seems irrational and certainly unbearable for Saul. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where God says to wait, but waiting is overwhelmingly difficult? Maybe it's in finding love in your life. Maybe it's in career advancement. Maybe waiting for loved ones to change. Waiting for justice to be served. For answers to come, for healing to happen in our bodies and in our hearts, or for prayers to be granted. Gang, waiting is a cost that is included to gain the dream we dream. Impatience, on the other hand, is a refusal to pay the full cost of achieving our dream. We can think we know when things should happen. But God has seen the end before the beginning, guys. And he has already confirmed what is going to happen. And he says the best thing is for us to wait. You know, Westbridge is now in its 17th year of ministry. Now, what a lot of people may not know is that we were offered a piece of property 10 years ago that we could buy. We were offered to purchase a piece of property. 9 acres in the town of Alpha, zoned for a church. The cost was $175,000. Well, we didn't have 175 cents. But the little church prayed. We said, if God wants, okay, we prayed fervently. We tried to raise the money through prayer, just through prayer. No fundraisers, we just did prayer. We raised half. And we decided that God was saying, go ahead. Pay that down and pay the rest over the next period of years. Well, that property has been paid off for a long time. The property has been ours for several years. So why aren't we building, you might ask? That's because God has said, wait. You see, he gave us the money to buy the land, but he has not provided the resources to build anything. Now, you can reason and you can argue all day long as to what's happening and why we should do like Saul. Just do it. Just make it happen. But when I read this passage, I see that God has been to the year 3000, and he has seen the future, and he says, our marching orders for Little Westbridge Church is, wait. Friends, I love Fontaine's song, but I don't want to sing it. I don't want to sing, I dreamed a dream, and it all went wrong. Friends, in 1 Samuel 13, the band is tuning up, and Saul and Israel are about to start singing. We dreamed a dream, and it all went wrong. Because impatience is a refusal to pay the full cost of achieving your dream. Now, I don't want to spill the beans on where we're going so much. I don't want to skip ahead too far, but I have to a little bit. And tell you about the man who's going to replace Saul. Just a little piece of a man who's going to, the one who God says, this is the one who has a heart after my own. His name is David. And here's what he's going to write down. Here's what's going to be his story. Psalm 27:14. David says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Westbridge, not waiting when you want something, even after God said wait, is the first misstep in Saul and Israel's derailing. And I pray that it's not ours. Let's look at number two in chapter 14. Little backstory here. Israel is now warring with the Philistines. They are at it. Okay, they are in a major war here. And they are in the thick of this war with the Philistines. Picking up at verse 24, it says this. Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day because Saul had placed them under an oath, saying, let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have my full revenge on my enemies. So no one ate anything all day, even though they had all found honeycomb on the ground in the forest. They didn't dare touch the honey because they all feared the oath they had taken. But Jonathan, this is Saul's awesome son, okay? Jonathan had not heard his father's command. And he dipped the end of his stick into a piece of honeycomb and ate the honey. After he had eaten it, he felt refreshed. But one of the men saw him and said, your father made the army take a strict oath that anyone who eats food today will be cursed. That's why everyone is weary, Jonathan. That's why everyone is faint. My father has made trouble for all of us, Jonathan exclaimed. A command like that only hurts us. See how refreshed I am now that I've eaten a little bit of this honey? If the men had been allowed to eat freely from the food that they found among our enemies, think how many more Philistines we could have killed. Dream killer number two. When you get obsessed with what you want, so much so that you are blind to the implications. Saul wanted to rout his enemies, and he wanted it so bad he would do it at any cost. His decision was to go after the Philistines tirelessly, all day long. No food, no retreat, no rest. He wanted it so bad that he made a rule that day that it would be capital punishment if anyone stop and eat. Bible students, that decision was grossly unthought out. The implications were this that he didn't think of. His men were beyond exhaustion. The battle was not as effective as it could have been if the men had eaten. Jonathan becomes guilty of a death sentence. Saul actually orders his son's death. The people have to intercede to save Jonathan's life. Therefore, Saul's leadership suffers a serious blow. And Saul, after being overturned, starts entering into a mental descent into insecurity. Those are the direct implications. But Saul wanted what he wanted, and he gave no thought for how this whole thing could possibly go. Now the men, you heard me mention men's group this Wednesday night, the men in our men's group, we've just learned this principle, really. We called it in the book, play the movie forward, or wind the tape forward, for those of us who remember VCR tapes. The principle that it's based on is really the principle of the 10 virgins, with five of them who thought ahead to bring oil and five who didn't think ahead to bring oil. And that's the principle it's based on. It tells us this. The principle is this. Wise people will not just look at how A will affect B. They will not just look at that. Instead, wise people look and consider how A, the decision, will lead to B, which B will in turn lead to C. And C will in turn lead to D, which will eventually lead to E, and so on and so on. You see, Saul saw that A, not stopping to eat, would lead to B, more time on the battlefield. But he failed to think of C, they'll get exhausted, or D, the ineffectiveness of the battlefield, or E, his men eating food later that God told them not to eat, and F, I think you get the picture. Gang, when we have a dream, it can all go wrong if we are short-sighted. We must wind the tape forward and consider the implications of the action. Now, I know, as I was writing this, I said, you know what, right now, right about here, some people might be saying, this is all well and good, Pastor Drew. That's good for young people. That's good for those at the beginning of their life. What you don't understand, Pastor Drew, is that I've already gotten to the closing chapters of the book of my life, and it's too late for me to look ahead and chart a new course, to dream a new dream. That ship has sailed. I didn't look forward. I'll tell you right now, I didn't look forward, and now I'm stuck. I'm stuck in a hole because I didn't wind the tape forward. Well, I want to talk to you right now, that guy, that lady. That's what my friend Brian thought. My friend Brian thought that. Brian was 61 years old, and he was not where he wanted to be in life. Any career dreams he had all gone wrong. But then one day, Brian's furnace stopped working. And he called a furnace repairman. An older, very pleasant fellow showed up who loved to talk. And that man told Brian to come into the basement with him, and they together would see what happened to that furnace. Brian said that the old man was very methodical and very systematic, and within minutes, they had it figured out. And as they spent the next hour or so changing out the broken part, Brian told the old man his story and his position. That meeting continued upstairs for more hours over coffee in the kitchen, where the old man helped Brian wind the tape forward. He said, Brian, you're good with tools. I just watched you. You're good with tools, Brian. You know, there's a course on furnace repair at the school. You know it takes less than 2 years to get certified? And you know what? Along the way, Brian, you can come. I'll take you on some of my jobs and show you the ropes. Maybe even make a little money. And then you can go out on your own. Go out yourself. And you can keep expanding your knowledge as far as you want from furnaces on out. You can even have your own business. Then you can find people to work and send them out too. Friends, with just a tiny push, Brian was able to wind the tape forward and pull his dream from the ashes. Too old? Opportunity passed? At age 63, Brian had his certificate, and he had his own business, which is still going strong today. For me, that is a powerful illustration of someone positively winding the tape forward. Now, it took me 3 days to remember that story. 3 days. I needed an illustration for this point, and it took me 3 days to remember that that had happened. But in that 3 days, I thought of so many stories of someone who didn't wind the tape forward and let their story stay right where it is, where it all went wrong. Friends, our dreams do not have to go to what went wrongville. Unfortunately, the dream of Israel's first king, it is going to all go wrong. And in chapter 15, the third strike, it continues downhill. Verse 2, Samuel speaking to Saul. This is the great prophet speaking to Saul. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I've decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came out from Egypt. Here's what I want you to do, Saul. God speaking. Go to war against Amalek. Put everything connected with Amalek under a holy ban. No exceptions. There is to be total destruction. Now, okay, what's going on here is God's word is abundantly clear to Saul. The Amalekites were considered terrorists in their day. They lived by attacking other nations and carrying off their wealth and their families. The Amalekites, were the first ones to attack the Israelites when they came out of the promised land. And they continued to that day to raid Israelite camps at every opportunity. So God did not want the Amalekite nation taken captive. He didn't want that. He didn't want Israel to keep anything from there. He wanted it erased. God's decree was for this band of outlaws to be removed from the earth as if they had never existed. But Saul, who had been king for several years now, he's lost his humility, he's lost his teachability, and he knows what's best. He's now a know-it-all, and here's what he does in verse 9. Saul and his men spared the king of Amalek, King Agag's life. They kept him alive, and they kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or poor of quality. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. The prophet goes to find the king. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." "Then what is the bleating of sheep and goats and lowing of cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. Verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops, well, they brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" "Listen, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams." Dream killer number 3. wanting what God has said no to. Saul saw all those Amalekite cattle, all those Amalekite sheep, all those Amalekite livestock, and back then, that was like looking at Fort Knox. No way was Saul going to let all that be destroyed, no matter what God said. And then to make matters even worse, Saul justifies his disregard for God's command and exalts his own reasons over God's. Gang, let's be honest. We all live, we all as followers of God live in a gigantic tug of war between our will and God's will. Our hearts want what we want and pull for that, while God wants to give us what is best for us and longs to see us move towards it. What Saul failed to see was that wanting what God has said no to is a dream killer. No matter how enticing it seems to us, no matter how right it feels or how reasonable it seems, wanting what God has said no to is a dream killer. When it seems right, when it seems right to lie to your spouse or keep something hidden from your spouse, you are killing the dream of marriage that God has for you. When we hang on to hatred or resentment when God has said, completely eliminate that from your heart, when we hang on to that resentment and hatred, we kill the dream of freedom that God has dreamed for us. And when we insist on having something that God doesn't want for us, when we eat from the tree that he has warned us not to eat from, it invites the tigers in to tear our dreams to shreds. King Saul had fallen prey to three terrible dream killers. Like I said, it's painful to watch. But there's good news. There's hope on the horizon. Friends, the good news is that God had already picked another person. He had already picked someone out who would rule over Israel. A man that will establish a legacy that will last for all eternity. Will this man make mistakes? Oh yeah, he'll make mistakes. But his heart will always be soft towards God. He will always try to carry out God's orders with impeccable resolve. But before we get to that light, we have to learn from the darkness of Saul. Saul wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. He refused to wait for God. Saul wanted what he wanted without seeking God's counsel or consideration, without thinking and looking at the full implications of his decision. He didn't want to wind the tape forward to see where that decision could lead. Saul wanted what he wanted even when God said no. Now the man who will replace Saul, who will start studying shortly, he would encourage God followers for the next 3,000 years with his words, much different than Saul's. King David wrote this in Psalm 37, verse 4. Do what the Lord wants, and he will give you your heart's desire. And that King David's great to the 28th power, his great to the 28th power grandson, will reaffirm that truth when Jesus said, but more than anything else, put God's work first. Do what he wants. Then all the other things will be yours as well. These admonitions of David and Jesus, along with these three chapters, teach us to allow God to set the timeline for your life. Let God bring the provisions. Let him bring the blessings as he sees best. And we should go to God, Ask him. Ask him to guide us in our battles. Ask him to show us how and when we are to proceed. And lastly, ask him to put our hearts in tune with his. Oh, that we would truly believe that he is a father who longs to provide life at its fullest to us. I pray that we will want what God wants for us, so that the dream God has for us can never go wrong. As the band returns and the worship leaders and our prayer team on this side, we're going to finish out our night just talking to God in song. And maybe, as we said from the beginning, maybe God has touched something in your heart tonight through Saul's journey. Maybe it's time to hand that dream that you have to God and ask him, provide it in your time, God. Let me be willing to pay the full price for my dream. Maybe you need to get out of the hole you're stuck in. I get it. Maybe you need to get out of that hole you're stuck in and ask God, where do you want me, God, 2 years from now? If you give me the next 2 years, which I'll just hope you do and pray you do, but if you give me those 2 years, where do you want me now? Where do you want me to be then? And what do you want me to do this week that'll help me get there? Or maybe there's something you need to give back to God. Maybe there's something you took that you weren't supposed to. Maybe it's time for that thing to be laid on the altar of sacrifice and say, Lord, I don't want this. You don't want me to have it. You said no. But I've been keeping it. Time to give it back to him. Let's stand together and talk to God through song. Lord, I thank you so much for allowing us to come here tonight. And Lord, even though we had to look at a dark story, let us learn from it. Lord, I pray that we would see the falls that are standing right in front of us and avoid them. Lord, I pray that if we fall and pray to any of it, help us get back up. Help us keep moving forward to know that there is always forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If we just confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, to continue to be the people you call us to be. Let us be followers of you who live wisely, who have lives that are filled with wisdom that you put in us through the Holy Spirit. That no matter where we're at, you always have a way out for us. You always have a direction. You always have a course charted for us. And give us the courage through the Spirit to follow that course. The courage to stay on track. And the courage to do all you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you would let our legacy be one that follows the second king. The one who followed and had a heart that was in tune with yours. Now, Lord, keep us safe as we head into the weekdays. Let us have a time this week where we continue to grow closer to you. And also, Lord, let us let our light shine to those that we are meeting across the bridge. Those who we don't know. Those who we're just loving on and building relationships with in the hope that they too can find life to the full. And Lord, give us the strength through your Spirit to do all the things we can't do. When we are weak, you are strong. Leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. We spend the last 5 minutes of service just spending time with one another, catching up. Then we'll see you next week at 7 o'clock. Have a great week.